All right. Well, we're talking about grace. We looked at grace last week, and I'll just cover that a little bit for those of you that weren't here. We talked about that grace was not only a New Testament doctrine teaching, but also an Old Testament teaching, and it is seen throughout the Old Testament. But we can see, and we looked at John 4:14. Let's go back there, because that's really the main verse of my study and my message on grace. John 1:14-17. And looking at Jesus being the fullness of grace, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," speaking of Jesus being the Word, personified and in human form, and all that He was, "and we beheld His glory." We saw His glory. That's what John is saying. John was one of the apostles. He saw Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He lived with Jesus. He listened and received from Jesus. You name it, he did it with Jesus. Saw Him touch people. Saw Him minister and heal. Saw Him die on the cross. And he says he beheld, he looked upon His glory, the glory of the Lord. And it says, "the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." Again, he identifies who He is. He identifies Him being the Son of God. And that He, that was part of His glory. Who He was His glory. And glory is that which shines from something. All right, sunlight is the glory of the sun as it is on fire, this ball of flame that's in our midst of our universe, that the light and the warmth is the glory of our natural sun. In the same way, the things that came from Jesus are His glory. It says, and John, it says, "and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father," and he says, "full of grace and truth." We talked about being full, being complete, being thoroughly full, being topped off, having no room for anything else. There's no need for anything else. But He was full of grace and truth. He goes on and says, "John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me." That's John the Baptist's words as he saw Jesus and proclaimed Him to his own disciples and to others around him. And he identifies that Jesus is the Son of God as well, but identifies He is His eternal nature, saying that He existed and was before Him. And so, speaking of His humanity and that He came as a man, but yet His deity as well, but yet full of grace. And it says, "and of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And so, grace for grace. What does that mean? We have received grace for grace. What does that speak to you? What does that say to you? You have received grace for grace. See, we read the past these scriptures all the time, right? And we just kind of go, phew! And then we never even grab hold of what John is trying to say. All right, John is talking about Jesus being the fullness of grace, saying that we have received of that grace from grace to grace, right? And all have received, and grace for grace. Anybody want to take a stab at it? What is John saying? What is it that you've received in this manner? What is that describing? Yes. Again and again, yes. It could be that it's a grace for grace. It's just grace on top of grace, on top of grace, on top of grace. In other words, it's full. Right? If someone, if you were invited over for dinner by a friend, and they put a plate of food in front of you, and it was delicious, and you ate, and then they gave you more, and you ate, and they gave you more, it'd be food upon food, good upon good, right? Good for good. And then you're just like, oh my gosh, I can't eat anymore. Okay, just a little bit more, right? You know, you just get full, and you're just really satisfied, but you're maybe hurting a little bit because you're so full, and you can't eat anymore. You know, in Japan, the word for full is ipai, but it's usually done with this, ipai. In other words, I'm full to here, right? So that's the hand motion they use, right? They're full up to their throat. They're just too much. And so grace for grace. Also, it can be another way, that grace for grace. In other words, because of grace, He's given you grace. And so you're receiving grace because of grace. All right. In other words, it's self-contained. It means to me, it really means that grace is self-sufficient. grace is self-sufficient. And as it comes from God, just as God is self-sufficient, has no need for anything else, anyone else, and is not affected by anything or any person. He's self-sufficient. He is the I am, the all-efficient one. All right? So is his grace. Understand that all things that come from God are just like God. Whether it means that they're eternal, because grace is something we will always be filled with, or in that it's complete and perfect, just like God is, as well, so that when we receive from God and we receive his grace, it is complete. Now, the trick is us understanding that, believing that, and living upon that. See, many things we know, and we say we believe, that gets a little closer to our heart, but oftentimes it isn't really here because our actions of our feet aren't really confirming what we believe. And so understanding his grace is understand that we are filled by that grace and we are complete in that grace as well, lacking nothing just as Jesus lacks nothing. Now, we aren't self-sufficient. We are in need of Jesus to have that grace. We can receive grace by no other means except by Jesus and faith in Jesus. It only is coming through him. That's the only way we can receive it. And so he is complete. He is full of grace. We receive from that fullness and grace for grace. It just keeps, it's complete, it's full, and also it's upon us because of itself. That's a remarkable thing to understand. I know when I understood it, and when I started to grab hold of that, it just made me really happy. Because it assured me that God's grace is truly sufficient for all of my needs, for every want, for every concern, for every trial, for every decision, his grace is sufficient for me. And we'll get into that when we look more at Paul's life. Now, we touched on things on Paul's life. We looked at how grace was revealed to him in his calling. Grace was evident in his calling. Grace was evident in his knowledge, the understanding he had of the truth of Jesus coming, his revelation of truth from Christ, of the church, of Gentiles being saved, of God's grace. That was all something that came by the grace of God. And then his ministry, as he was called to ministry, as he was put into ministry, it was by the grace of God as well. Now, I want to touch on this a little bit. The main verse we looked at was Ephesians chapter 3. Why don't you go there? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. I'll read that first. I won't get into that as much detail as last time. But we'll just review that, and then into the next verse, which I did finish with, which was in 1 Timothy 1:12. But first, with Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace, of the grace of God, which was given to me for you." In other words, he's saying, if you heard what God did in my life, I am here to pass that on to you. In ministry. That's what I'm called to do. It says, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written ahead already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body," meaning of the body of Christ, the church, "and according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." And basically what he's saying is that God's grace came upon him to use him to go to the Gentile world, to share with the Gentile world that they can be saved and know God by the grace, not by any works, not by anything they have to do. And so grace was given to him so that he would go and preach this message to the Gentile world. And it was revealed to him that this truth was evident. Now, in 1 Timothy 1:12, we touched on this a great deal last week and looked at it. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me," or empowered me, or made me able, "because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man," or a bully, "but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." And I mentioned last week that exceedingly abundant is one Greek word which means just to be overflowing. Right? It was just overflowing. His grace was overflowing. That goes back to receiving the fullness from Christ. Grace and grace. Grace upon grace. Grace for grace. It is unending and it is fulfilling when we really do believe in it and trust in it coming to us. And that's what Paul says, that God's grace was that way upon him where it was overflowing. Now, one thing I want to point out is in the beginning of verse 12, or in verse 12, he says that, again, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Now, that word in the Greek that is translated "counted" there is not like the scriptures in Romans where it says that it was accounted as righteousness to Abraham because he believed. That was, in Romans, is a term used for balancing the books in accounting, right? It was accounted. It was a mathematical thing. It was a balancing thing. Because he believed, righteousness was given to him or put into his account, put towards his account. In this case, he says that God counted me faithful. And the Greek has the meaning of being held up in a particular light. It means, in other words, it says that, it says here, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he held me up in a particular light of faithfulness." What happens is something that you have in your hand and you hold it up to light and it changes? Is it the object that is empowered, or is it that has the power to change, or is it the light that is changing it? The light that's changing it. Right? You take a crystal and you hold it up, and what happens to it? What does it do with the light? Yeah, it breaks up the light in fragments, you can see the light's divided, right? The blue, the red, the greens. It's really cool how it does that as the light enters in. And it changes the look of it, too, as it lights up with all those colors. So he's saying that God enabled me, made me able to be in the ministry because he counted, or because he held me up into a particular light that changed him. He held me, held him up and says, "I can do something with this guy." All right? It's like a man that takes and has the ability to cut that piece of rock into a beautiful diamond and he holds it up and goes, "I can do something with that." Yep, and he sees what it can be. See, God didn't look at him and goes, "Wow, you know, Paul, he's just a terrific guy, and I could really use him because he just got some really good gifts there that I need." No, in other words, he looks at him and goes, "Yeah, I can work with him. I could take him and change him. I could use him for my benefit and for my gospel and for my glory." And so Paul is giving God all the recognition there under his grace, recognizing that there was nothing within himself, but it was all that God was doing in him and through him. And so God poured out his grace on him with faith and love in Jesus Christ. So we see his ministry is that way. Now we're going to look into his strength. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. These are all things that weren't just for Paul, they're for you and me as well. Understand that. When we read the scriptures and someone like Paul is talking about what has occurred to him, he's not sharing it just to tell people, "Oh, look at how wonderful God is to me. I hope he's that way for you." You know, he's saying, what God has done in me, he can do in you. This has happened so that I can be an example of what God wants to do in you. and work in your life. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, he is speaking about a struggle which he calls a thorn in the flesh. There's different views on what that is. Some say he had a physical ailment. Some say he had a mental fear or his concern for things. There's different views. The word, when he talks about it, is a weakness in his flesh. Right? And so he goes to the Lord to take it away. But he says here in verse 7, he says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Now, there's also different views. Is he talking about him getting prideful and being exalted in his own mind? Or is he talking about how people see him? And it could be both. Right? Because when you look at the stories of the apostles, there were people that started idolizing them. And they had to deal with that because that's not what was supposed to happen. And their desire was to always see God glorified. So he's given this thorn in the flesh, he says, and he's dealing with this situation and this struggle. He says it's caused by a messenger of Satan, so it's demonic, and he sees it as somewhat an attack against him, right? Which some believe could have been because of the persecution that was coming and how he had been stoned several times, even left for dead at times and things. He says, "Lest I be exalted above measure." And in verse 8, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." He's asking the Lord, "Lord, take this away. Remove this from my life. It's hard to bear. Please take this away." And he goes to the Lord three times and asks the Lord and pleads to the Lord to remove it from his life. And verse 9 says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" Now put yourself in Paul's place. Put yourself in Paul's place. Here's a man of God. Here's a man that's been serving the Lord. Here's a man that's been faithful. He's been taking the gospel out all over the place. And he's gone through challenges and struggles. And he's dealing with something that is possibly physical, possibly emotional. And he's asking the Lord to take it away, to remove it, because it's really a challenge for him and it's overwhelming. And the Lord's answer is to you, "My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient." So what is God saying to Paul? What is God communicating to him? All you need is the Lord? Okay, what'd you say? Don't worry. Okay, the Lord will be there for us. Okay, Paula, did you have something?
I have everything under control.
Anyone else? "My grace is sufficient. Giving you the grace to endure." Yes. Very good. Those are all real good. What else? "I'll strengthen you to bear the load." In other words, whatever you need to bear it, you will have it. Very good. "My grace is sufficient." Now, understand, Paul is the one that said, or if we go back to the scriptures, we talked about how the grace has been with him for his ministry. It's been there in written Revelation. We look back at John, and John says that Jesus is full of grace, and it's what we receive from, grace for grace. So what else is God telling him about grace? "My grace is sufficient. It's all you need." And you know what else? You already have it, Paul. He's not saying the grace I'm going to give you is sufficient. "My grace," which he believes he already has from God, "is sufficient. What you have, what I've given you, the grace that I poured out to you through my Son, Jesus Christ, who is the fullness of grace, and you've received from that fullness more than enough, and it's overflowing in you and your ministry, Paul. Guess what? That grace is sufficient to take care of the need and fulfill what you need and give you the strength that you need and all that you are required to have for this trial and challenge you have before you." Now, is that God telling him he doesn't have to pray? No, because there's plenty of scriptures that talk about praying, right? But he's bringing a reminder to Paul. Paul, you already got it. My grace, which you have, which is overflowing exceedingly and abundantly, is good enough. It's all you need. In other words, you've got all. It's complete. It's perfect. It's me that is in you, that is upon you. Now, like I said, the challenge for us is to believe that. That's the challenge. Because I know we quote those scriptures, we quote it and we tell others about it, but yet we struggle in walking in it because it's not quite gotten from here to here all the way down to here. And even Paul struggled in that. So don't be down on yourself for struggling in that faith, because Paul is still understanding that even in that circumstance. The great apostle, the one that has all this knowledge and revelation, he's still going, okay, Lord, please take this away. And the Lord goes, Paul, you got everything you need, and he'll take care of you. And I love this about grace, because either at times God's grace will deliver us out of a situation completely, or it will hold us up in the midst of that situation. In both cases, you've overcome. Understand that. In both cases, you've overcome. Grace does not mean that you avoid and never go through a trial or a challenge or a struggle or a misunderstanding or whatever it is, or a physical ailment. It does not mean that you do not go through these things, that you escape them. But it does mean that you overcome them. And that's what he's saying. My grace is sufficient to take you through this, Paul. You got everything you need to take you through it. Okay? There's a real interesting story back in the Civil War. There's a general, and forgive me, I don't remember the general's name. I remember the general that took his place, because it was General Sherman. And it was during the Civil War. Civil War. And this general kept saying, Lincoln, I need more men. I need this, I need that. So Lincoln would provide it, send more men, send more troops, and the general wouldn't do anything. He wouldn't go on the offensive. He wouldn't start moving his troops. I need more infantry. I need more cannons. I need more guns. I need more weapons, and more weapons, and everything would be sent again, and he still wouldn't do anything. And at one point, there was a battle, and the enemy's on the run, and rather than the general going after him and taking him down, he stops in his tracks, and he goes, well, in order to do this, I need more of this and more of that. And finally, Lincoln had it, and he says, I'm pulling you. I can't get you to move. I can't get you to do anything. I'm giving you all that you need. Go do it. And he wouldn't do it. So he pulls him and he puts Sherman in there, General Sherman. And General Sherman just goes on the major offensive and really starts turning the war around. Because he had everything he needed to go forward and do it. And he knew it. But that general, I think many times Christians are like that general that go, I need more. I can't move yet. I need to have everything in place. I need more men, I need more help, I need more energy, I need more knowledge, I need all that, and then maybe I'll go. And then maybe I'll take a step of faith. Maybe I'll trust you in this, Lord. Rather than going, I got everything, Lord. Do you need anything? Nope, I got everything. I'm good. I'm on my way. Any more direction? Nope, go. Got it. I'm on my way. See, and I think that was the heart of Paul, heart of Peter, heart of those early Christians. They said, Lord, I'm ready to go. Would you do me a favor and put that last song back up? Notice the third line. When you call, I won't refuse. Each new day, again, I'll choose. Christians everywhere sing the song. A lot of Christians sing the song. I know a lot of Christians that sing the song. We've sung the song. I love this song. But how many of us really mean that third line when we sing it? When you call, I won't refuse. You can also put in there, when you call, I won't come up with an excuse. When you call, I won't doubt that you've provided everything I need. When you call, fill in whatever excuse you may have used in your life. His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient, and that's what he's told Paul. So in his strength, he says, he tells him, my strength is made perfect in weakness. See, this is what's really incredible. We look at weakness as a hindrance. God looks at it as something he can work with and that he wants to see. Good. you're weak, now I can move. Because when we think we're strong, then we get in the way. We get our hands in the way. We get our thoughts in the way. We get our wisdom in the way. Rather than following God, we're trying to lead Him. But when we're weak, when we realize we're weak, when we say, Lord, that's going to be a tough one for me, but I know You will do it in me. Lord, I know that's a challenge for me. I've never done that before, and I don't exactly know how to do it. But Lord, You will give me the wisdom because You're God and You've given me all Your grace. So I know it's there. You know, God's grace is like Mary Poppins' bag. Right? Remember that scene? She puts out the bag and she opens it up and she starts pulling stuff out of it, right? And the kids look in it and it's just a bag, but then she goes in there, reaches, and there's always more coming out of it. Including the little measuring stick. Mary Poppins. Nearly perfect in every way, right? Or never practically perfect in every way. Right? That's what it says right on the measuring tape. And so everything is in that bag, right? God has given you a bag. The other bag I always remember is from another cartoon, but I won't go that way. I'll just keep going in that direction. Felix the Cat. Somebody knew it. Felix the Cat. See, God's supply is endless, complete, overwhelming, available to us. In fact, we already have it. And we just need to use it when He says, and when He calls us. Got you, Lord. I know I got everything equipped. Anything else I need to know? Okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm going to take that step. I'm going to trust You in that. And we do. And that's what Paul needed to do. He needed to believe and trust what he already had in Jesus Christ. And so he says, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities or my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, I think sometimes Christians will boast in their weaknesses so that they don't do anything. I can't do that, so I don't know how to do it. I've never done that before. Those are all excuses, but they never continue with, but I know God can do it in me. And that's what Paul's saying. Yeah, I'm weak, but I know He's strong. So I'm going to boast in my weaknesses because that's when He shows Himself. So I can do all things in Christ Jesus. All right, now as we look at Him, as we look at His work and labor, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul recognized that all that he did, all that he was, whether in by title or ministry or authority or knowledge or what have you, all who Paul the apostle was not of his doing, but of God's doing. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. In other words, God didn't waste it. God didn't give me grace and it just sit there on the shelf. It wasn't in vain that He gave it to me. He says, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Yeah, let's break this down a little bit. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's because of God's grace, that's who I become what I am because of the grace of God. I become the apostle, the preacher, the teacher, the evangelist, the missionary. I become that because of what God's grace is towards me, as well as His being loving rather than Him being vengeful, His being gracious, His being able to endure all that He went through. That was all because of the grace of God. And He says, and His grace toward me was not in vain. He didn't waste it on me. He says, but I labored, I worked more abundantly than they all, speaking of others. He says, man, I put all of God's grace into work. I used every bit of what He was giving me. I put it to use for His gospel, for His glory. And I've just worked my hardest. Now, He's not talking about working for salvation. Don't misunderstand that. He's not talking about how he's laboring to be saved or laboring to please God. He's just doing the work for God because he's got all this grace that has equipped him to do it, that has made him able to do it. And he's worked more at it than anybody else. He says, but yet not I, but it's the grace of God in me that's doing this. It's because of what he's done in me that moves me into this direction, that makes me able to do this. This is a remarkable thing, because oftentimes we find ourselves lacking, in need, spiritually, mentally, emotionally. And oftentimes we run to stuff. We run to go to sleep because we think we need rest. And sometimes we might need that. Maybe we haven't been getting enough rest, and that's true. But sometimes sleeping is to run away from it. I remember as a young kid, whenever I got in trouble and I got stuck in my room, I'd go to sleep. I just did. I'd go, that's a good thing. I think I'll just go to sleep. I was upset. My folks were mad at me. I went to sleep because I didn't want to deal with it. And I'd wake up maybe an hour or 2 hours later, and it seemed like my mom and dad had forgotten about it all, and I was okay. So it was easy just to go to sleep and to forget about it all, right? But many times Christians will look to that. We just look to go to sleep. That way it won't bother us anymore. But rather than saying, okay, Lord, I know your grace has been poured out on me. And I don't need to run from this circumstance. I don't need to run from this situation. I can run towards you and be able to run in the midst of this challenge. This challenge to my faith. This step of faith. This need I have, Lord, you have supplied me with everything I need, so I'm going to go right at it. You know, one of the things that men in ships do when there's a great storm, they don't try to run it because they know the storm's going to outrun them, and if it does, it's going to tear them up. They don't try to go around it because if the storm's too big, they'll never do it, and they'll get knocked over, and the ship will be lost at sea. Anybody know what they do? They go right at it. They go right at it. They put their nose right towards the storm and they go right at it. Because the fastest way to get out of it is to go through it. Now, they're beat up through it. They're challenged through it. But they get through it. And when a Christian runs from circumstances, runs from what God's calling them to, runs another direction, it overtakes them. It overtakes them. But when the Christian is quick to go into what God is leading them to, there's victory there. It's overcome. And that may be something regarding you as a person, your character, something that you can't beat. And rather than dealing with it, you hide it, you put it aside, you brush it under the rug, so to speak, because you really don't want to face that weakness in you or that struggle or that vice, and you ignore it rather than dealing with it personally. It might be some other area of weakness where you have fears and things that you're afraid of, and so you don't go near that. You don't want to trigger any of that fear. Whatever it might be, God wants to bring strength to you and take you through that and get past that, because those are the things that stop you from really taking his call and taking it and going forward with it. Fear is the most crippling thing a Christian will ever experience, when they fear something rather than believe in the grace of God that has been bestowed to us. We will stall out with fear. And that's Satan's tool. And I talked about that when we talked about Satan. His only and greatest weapon is bringing fear to you and I, if we believe it, if we allow it in. And so understand, if you are being stopped and following the Lord or being obedient to the Lord or moving forward in the Lord or getting past some weakness area of your life, and and it's fear that's stopping you from moving past that, then you're giving in to Satan, because he is the author of fear. He looks to bring fear. And you're not really being one of trusting the Lord. And so the answer is to recognize that and to acknowledge that and then to go to the Lord with it. Because only he can take that fear away. He can change that in you. So calling on him to deal with that so you can move forward with him. And I believe many Christians stall out at some point in their life because there's something that God wants to do in their life and they haven't let go of it, haven't worked through it. And because of that, they don't continue to grow and instead they start backsliding. And so Paul sees that the grace of God has made him the man that he is, and it's God's grace that is moving him forward in his life as well. Important for us to see that it's God's grace. Now, go to Romans chapter 12 and we look at Paul giving credit, additional credit to the grace of God. We're going to look at three verses here. Statements made by the Apostle Paul about grace and how it affects his life. So in Romans 12:3, all right, he speaks by grace. It says, verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me," in other words, this next statement, this teaching that he's giving, is because of the grace of God given to him. Remember, he is who he is because of the grace of God. So even his authority is by the grace of God. And so his authority to speak on issues is by the grace of God. Not because he's earned it, but because God has chosen him by his grace to be who he is. And so speak for God. And so he's speaking for God by God's grace. And he says, "To everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So by grace is he speaking this, that we as believers should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but to think soberly. To think soberly. So that when we... And then walk in the measure of faith of who we are as well. What has God given us? How has God given us authority in our lives or responsibility in our lives? And when he's talking about that we think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, he's talking about as you know and believe him for what he's given you, do that. Don't try to do more. Don't do less. If he's called you to just be a faithful husband, then be a faithful husband. Don't try to be an evangelist if he hasn't called you to be an evangelist, right? If he's called you to be an employee at your job and you're not a supervisor, don't try to be a supervisor if God hasn't made you one. If God has called you to be involved in ministry as a Sunday school teacher here, don't try to be the pastor type thing, right? Don't try to be what he hasn't called you to be. But according to what you know he has called you, be that. And be it to the fullest. So, and he's speaking by the grace of God. This is God speaking, is God's grace is upon him, and because of the grace upon him, he's able to speak this way and give us this wisdom. Okay? So, in a way, when you speak wisdom to somebody, when God has bestowed upon you the ability to counsel your sister-in-law or counsel a friend at work, and God has put something in your heart to share with them, that is the grace of God upon you, enabling you to do that. So be humble, knowing that it's not yours, it's from God, and that you're representing him at that moment to share that with them for their benefit, right? All right, go to Romans 15:15. Again, Paul giving credit to the grace of God in his ministry. And Romans 15:15 says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God." I'm speaking this way. I'm speaking boldly, straightforward to you. I'm doing this because of the grace of God that is upon me. See, so he credits the grace of God in his speech, in his counsel, in his correction, in his teaching. It's the grace of God that is being given. It's been really interesting just over the past several weeks and months, some of the people that have come to me. I'll get people that tell me, "Bob, that's really good. God really ministered to me from your study." But God has touched several people, and maybe you're one of them that's here, has touched people to where they're in tears of how God is ministering to them. And that is the grace of God that happens to be upon me, not me, but the grace of God that happens to be using me and speaking through me and working through me so that others are touched with the Word of God. It's by the grace of God. In other words, I'm only able to do this ministry because God has called me according to His grace and chosen me according to His grace and so anointed me according to His grace. And if any of that wasn't there, I wouldn't be able to do this. And you know what? There wouldn't be a church and there wouldn't be any seats with people in it because God wouldn't have called me to do it. And so there wouldn't have been anybody wanting to hear me. I really believe that. And I believe that's why many people will strive for some ministry and it never happens in front of them, in the sense that there really isn't any fruit from it in some ways, in any way, because they're really going the wrong direction because God's grace isn't upon them. Or it becomes extremely hard and it feels like they're climbing up a mountain, right? And it's because the grace of God isn't really upon them for that. And that's a dangerous place to be because you're on your own if that's the case, right? You don't want to be on your own. You want God's grace to be upon you. So Paul is recognizing that through his teaching and through his admonishing and counsel, it's the grace of God upon him. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Again, this is about his teaching, about his ministry. Remember his grace. He is who he is because of the grace of God. All right, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me. There it is again. Right? What he's about to say, what he's about to share, and what he's going to explain is all because of the grace of God. So, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation, and another builds upon it. Right? So he's saying, my ministry has been to lay a foundation. What is a foundation for in your house? What is it meant to do? Stabilize, yes. Hold up the structure. It holds the weight of that structure and disperses that weight through the soil. Right? It is very much needed. Right? And it needs to be of a certain size to hold up what it's holding up. And so he says, I have laid a foundation for you. I have given you teaching. I have expressed knowledge. I've demonstrated God. I've taught you about God. I've shared Jesus with you. And with the hopes that now you will build upon that foundation. Your life will build upon that foundation. All right? I've set a firm foundation for you. It's there. It's strong. And he says, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. See, by the grace of God, he has laid that foundation. By the power of God, by all that God is, by all that God has given him, by the completeness of Jesus Christ, he has laid that foundation. And he says, now beware how you build upon it. See, the interesting thing, you can have a great foundation, but then you have some guys that just don't have very sharp axes doing the framing, cutting the lumber, and they're missing hardware, and they're missing plywood, and they're missing the structural elements that are needed for the house. I remember this project I was doing. It was in Canyon Lake, which is just south of us, right? About 30 minutes. And I went down, and I'm driving to a job site inside of Canyon Lake, and there's a house, and I saw it the week before as they started their frame. They started to put up all the walls. They had the foundation done. They were just starting to frame the walls. Well, I come the next week, and the walls are all flat, and the trusses, the roof trusses, that are all on top of it. And it's all collapsed. And it happened to collapse the day before I got there. And they hadn't yet figured out how they're going to fix it all. Well, what happened is they put the framing up, and they didn't have anything in place to keep the framing in place. And so when they put the trusses on, the weight was too much, and all the walls just collapsed. See, they had a good foundation. All the concrete was cured. The footings were the right size. That the steel was in the footings. Everything was there, except they didn't build upon it very good, and it collapsed. And now it's just a pile of wood. Is your life a pile of wood? How are you building upon that foundation of the Word of God that was laid by the apostles, by Peter, by John, by Paul, by Jesus? The teachings. See, how we take this, and we're saying, beware how you use this word. Beware how you build upon this truth. Because if you're not building properly, if you're building wrong, in the wrong methods and the wrong materials, it's not going to hold up. And all of this is, God's grace has made this possible so you can have a foundation to build upon. But guess what? It's by God's grace that we build upon it. That we take what we learned and we start living our life according to that word, according to that foundation, standing upon that foundation, working with it rather than against it. And so Paul, again, gives credit to the grace of God in his teaching, in his ministry, in his work. And so it is for us. Church, that's what it is for us. in our lives, whether it's ministering to our family, doing our job, serving in ministry, sharing our faith, trusting God through circumstances, dealing with our weaknesses. It's all His grace, which He has poured out on us abundantly, without limits, and that we already have, and is completely sufficient for anything and everything. Do we believe it? That's the question. And that's the question that we should be looking to the Lord to answer for us, to make solid for us. Because I think many times we think we do, but the Lord says, no, you don't. Let me show you something. And that's okay. It's a good thing to realize that our faith isn't what we think it is, because then we realize we got to grow, and we can grow in that area. That's why trials build character in us, because it demonstrates what is real and what isn't. Not to break us, but to show us where to build up more or where we need to grow so that we become stronger. And so, grace. Let grace be sufficient. Let Jesus, the truth about Him being the fullness, guide your life as a believer. Let's pray. Father,